You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
If you haven't been here in a little while or you're new, I want to tell you about this series that we're in. This Among series is a series as we're walking through the book of Acts. And this book of Acts, sometimes people look at it usually one in two ways, as a historical account of the early church. That's true. But it's a very present tense account of the active work of the gospel. Jesus sent. We get this beautiful conversation from Jesus to the Father in John chapter 17, where Jesus is speaking of his sending of the Holy Spirit into us and the unity of us with the Trinity. And then we see this account in Acts where the Holy Spirit enters in, and this gospel message that Jesus not only loved and walked amongst us and took sin upon his flesh and died and rose again, but he did that so that he could not just indwell the one for salvation, but that the whole world would get to experience his love. I really came to know Christ, and every one of us who puts our faith in Christ came to know him by some experience of another human coming alongside you and you trusting their love and their receiving of love in this gospel message. Trusting, you trusted Christ in another. You experienced Christ in another because he lives through us. In the middle of this book of Acts, or later on, in Acts chapter 20, we hear from Paul. See these words. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself even, if only I may finish my course and ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus, that is, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Open Door, that's our get to. We are the active gospel presently. These acts of the Holy Spirit are present tense and not just 2,000 years ago, the awakening of the early church. And today we get to hear from Nicole Hunter as she unpacks in chapter 15 is like this turning point. There's this one gathering of this council and there's a declaration and no longer do the apostles gather again, but they go out. And when you see them go out in their journey, as you're studying on your own, if you are in the book of Acts, I want you to connect the dots and the reality that the Holy Spirit moved from them from this day, this council, they went out, and one after another, relationship after relationship, testifying after testifying, the gospel reached you. If your faith is in Christ Jesus, it was on this day in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit enters in and engages, and it's the same Holy Spirit that reaches you. That sending out of that explosion of the apostles, they don't gather again, they reached you right where you are today. The present tense reality of this. So may we finish this course that God has given us and the ministry that you have received, that you, that I, we would get to engage with others, that they would experience the testifying by my life lived, and by the declaration of my trust and my faith in Christ Jesus, testifying to the gospel, the grace of God. You guys pray with me for this morning. Father God, it is beyond us. I feel it now. Many others in the room go, yeah, but. No, Jesus, we are made fully righteous. Nothing progressive happening, no levels of that, God. By my faith in you, you would do this thing we call gospel, that you would die and rise again so that you could live inside each one of us. And by my faith, I would get to be made righteous. Jesus, that means when I get to engage with anybody, they're engaging with you. God, give me the opportunities. Stir in my spirit and my heart and my mind in those moments when you are reaching another. God, you've entrusted me, you've entrusted every one of us that put our faith in you, that your gospel is not done. We're still here. You have not come back because you're saying the gospel's not done. You're living it through us. God, may we be stirred. May we be moved. May we be energized and engage in your work. That we would testify, that we would declare our hope, our humility, the gifts of our spirit, that we would engage in what it is that is you, your life lived through us. God, May your gospel thrive. Take us from this morning and the events of your Holy Spirit sending out, and may we engage in the continued journey of your gospel, God. In your name, amen.
Good morning, Open Door. My friends and family. So actually this morning, Sam had mentioned that we are at a turning point in the book of Acts. But before we move on and start to look at the second half, I wanted to start in our future. So I'd like to just read this reminder of where we're all headed. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Yes. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your promise that the unfolding of your word brings light. And so we ask for that today, that as we unfold your word, you would shed light into our hearts and into our relationships and into our community and into our world. We thank you and we praise you. You are good and kind. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we really are at halfway, which is exciting. And James has taken us through the last 3 weeks of leading up to this moment. We've seen Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey, and they are bringing the good news to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And we're seeing the people being saved and wonders. James talked last week about the truth, grace, speaking the truth in grace and speaking the truth in peace. And Paul got stoned with stones, and then he lived from that. He talks about that in his letters. So it's been a really big deal, and we are now at a turning point. Actually, if you would look at it like a timeline, we're about, the church is about 15 to 20 years old right now. That's it. That's how long it's been since Jesus has ascended into heaven. It's a baby church. They're having to figure stuff out. And that's what we come to in the book of Acts, is they're going to have to try and figure out what we just read. What is it really going to look like with every tribe and nation and language and culture represented? And what? How is that going to happen? We are going to run into James. This is just a couple little tidbits. James, who earlier, I think it's in 12, James, the brother of John, was the first martyr of the church. Actually, Stephen was before that. The first one of the disciples that were martyred. So that's not this James. This is James who stepped into leadership in the church in Jerusalem, and it's actually James, the brother of Jesus. I think that's really profound, because if you remember the gospel story, his brothers didn't believe. And so somewhere along the line, James has said, oh, Jesus, my brother, oh, he really was who he said he was. And so he has stepped into leadership. He also then is the author of the book of James, just a little side note. So that's the James that we're going to run into. So we are at this turning point in the church. The disciples and Paul and Barnabas, everybody is sort of feeling like, what just happened? And so we're going to read the first half of Acts and 15, the first half of Acts. We'll just start in verse 1. We'll just power through, see if we get done, but we won't. So we will just read 15, 1 through 20. That would be a better idea. And then we'll dig into it. Then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you circumcise according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. So they were sent on their way by the church, and as they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, they reported the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all believers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of Pharisees stood up and said, "It's necessary for them to be circumcised and ordered to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, I feel like I've been in that meeting, Peter stood up and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in early days God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that is neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." The whole assembly kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told of all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had finished speaking, James replied, "My brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first looked favorably on the Gentiles to take from among them the people for his name. This agrees with the words of the prophets, as it is written, 'After this I will return. I will rebuild the dwelling of David, which has fallen from its ruins, and I will rebuild it. And I will set it up, so that all other peoples may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called. Thus says the Lord, who has been making these things known from long ago. Therefore, I have reached the decision that we should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to the Lord, but we should write to them to abstain only from things polluted by idols, from fornication, and from whatever has been strangled, and from blood. For in every city for generations past, Moses has had those who proclaim him, for he has been read aloud every Sabbath in the synagogues." So I'm just going to ask that, I'm just going to say a little word about the weird at the end of that, about the sacrifice to idols. And I feel like we kind of get like, okay, yeah, no fornication, sexual immorality. Okay, we get that. But the meat sacrifice to idols, the strangled, the blood, why? I'm really going to ask for us to hold on to that till next week. And mostly, just let me assure you, it really does make a lot of sense in that culture at that time. It's weird to us 21st century Westerners. But what the disciples were doing, the apostles, and what James is saying, is they're asking to protect and be devoted to the unity of the body and the fellowship of the believers. So we're actually going to look at that next week. We're going to dig into that and break it up a little bit more. So we're just going to leave the weird to the side for today. Hopefully that will tide you over till we can get to it next week. And I'm really thankful that we do get 2 weeks, because it would be difficult to fit it all in. So what I really love about this passage is we see these three leaders in the church do something really amazing. They remind themselves. They remind themselves. And I want to look and see at what they're reminding themselves of. Okay? We're going to start with Peter. And he stands up and he reminds them first of what they've already experienced. They are feeling a little bit like all these Gentiles are coming to the Lord and it's totally out of their control. At this point, the whole world where they're at, the Romans, the Jewish people, and the Christians all felt like that Christianity was just a branch of Judaism. And so that was some of the piece of why it felt so out of control. The Romans, they just looked at Christians and thought they were Jewish. The Jewish people were up in arms because they felt like they are changing and violating their Jewishness of this relationship that they have and covenant they have with the Lord. And the Christians, they at this point, for the most part, because they're still very Jewish, the leaders of the church, they really believed, oh, we are now, this is a revolution, a reformation within Judaism. So everybody kind of is feeling like, what's going on then? Like Paul and Barnabas are coming back with these stories and all these Gentiles are being saved. And we read that they're excited about it and encouraged, but there's this element where it feels out of control. And so Peter steps up and he reminds them, remember early on when the Lord appeared to me and I went to Cornelius, a Gentile, and he and his family and that community had received the Lord and the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. Remember? So this feels out of control, but remember we saw it a few years ago. He's reminding them of where they have been and what they have experienced. And then Peter reminds them of the message. It is a message of faith. It is a message of faith. He says they have been cleansed by faith in the Lord Jesus. And he's reminding them it's a message of faith. Because somewhere along the line, in the middle of this freak out, overwhelming, unknown, new, it's feeling out of control, so we better control it. The only way we know how is to appeal to the law. And he's reminding them that this whole thing, this whole business is by faith. He's reminding them it's a message of faith. And then Peter reminds them of the crushing weight of the law. He reminds them of the crushing weight of the law. And he makes that statement of, why would we put on them a yoke that neither our forefathers nor us, none of us could bear the weight of that. We were crushed by it. Remember that? Remember we were crushed by the weight of the law. And then he preaches the gospel in like one sentence. Brilliant, brilliant. When he says in 15, where he says it. I need to mark it. On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ just as they have. He's reminding them that it is a message of grace. It's a message of grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did what we couldn't do. He bore the crushing weight of our sin so we were not under the law. He did what we couldn't do. By the grace of God, we receive a gift that we did not earn. Peter's reminding them, because somehow in the midst of the chaos of controversy and out of controlness of this gospel message going out, they needed to be reminded of what they had experienced, the message of faith, the crushing weight of the law, and the message of grace. They need a reminder. And I love that it says, and everyone was in silence, because Barnabas and Paul step up. And they remind the people of the present active power and wonder and triumph of the gospel. They tell the stories. They tell the stories. We just read the stories. So Luke, as a really wise narrator, doesn't rehash everything he just told. He says that, but they're telling the stories of what we just read in Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey. They are saying to the people, You are never going to believe it. We went to the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit, and the lost were found and broken people were healed. It was amazing. They told the stories of the power and the wonder and the triumph of the gospel in present tense. In present tense. No wonder the crowd got no wonder in the midst of debate, where I'm sure there were angry voices, and Peter steps up and he reminds them of what they know to be true but possibly have forgotten, and the crowd gets silent, and then the stories are told of the present power, wonder, and triumph of the gospel. And then James steps up. And he reminds them of the plan of this message, that this has always been God's plan. It caught us off guard. Feels out of control to us. But this has always been the plan. And he says, he pulls out a scripture from the prophets, he says. It says, agrees with the words of the prophets as it is written. And that's a quote from Amos. And he talks about that even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called, those are the people that will seek me. This isn't a surprise. This isn't a surprise, but we forgot. We forgot it had always been God's message. And the interesting thing is, James just doesn't take one verse out of the Old Testament or just the scriptures, because that's all they had at this point. James doesn't just take one verse and say, see, here's the one time in the Old Covenant where God says, it's the Gentiles too, and by the way, the Gentiles too. He picked one to represent the whole message of the Old Covenant. The whole message that in the garden after the fall, and God curses the serpent and he said he will crush your head, and he calls out Abraham and promises him a name and a nation and a land, and then he says, and all the nations will be blessed through you. This is the message that's always been there. This has always been God's plan. And we could look at the Psalms. It's interesting to see how many times in the Psalms it talks about all the nations rejoicing, all the nations praising the Lord, all the peoples clapping their hand. It is the message of the gospel for all people that's been there the whole time, and they needed to be reminded. Isaiah says it over and over again. He reminds, in Isaiah, the Lord tells the people, you are a nation of priests, meaning you will bring people to the Lord. You will bring people to the Lord. A priest would speak to the Lord on behalf of the people, or bring sacrifices to the Lord on behalf of the people. And the Lord says, Israel, you are supposed to be a nation of priests. He says over and over again, you will be a light to the nations. You will bring salvation to the nations. All of the people will be gathered in. This message has always been here. The gospel message did not begin in Matthew. Did not begin with the birth of Jesus. The message of the gospel for the nations has been there from the very beginning. It has been God's plan, and it has been his mission to save the world. And Israel was chosen to bring the people the light. And they didn't do it. They messed up. But God is faithful. So Jesus came as Israel to be the light to the world. And James is reminding them of this when he says, the prophets have spoken as from old. The prophets. It's been there the whole time. And then the other thing that's interesting about what James has said is that it's always been his plan. See, it's always been his plan, and it's always been his plan. If you noticed the scripture that James picks, it's the Lord speaking. And the Lord says, after this, I will return. I will rebuild. I will restore. All the Gentiles will be called, well, my name. Thus says the Lord. See, it's always been God's plan. It's always been God's mission to restore humanity and creation to the way it was before sin and death. That's always been his plan. It's always been his plan, and it's always been his plan. And James reminds them of that. These are really great guys. One thing I love about the Bible is there's some really amazing people in there. Peter, brilliant. Gospel message in one line. Ah. A lot of preachers could learn that. Possibly even me. Paul and Barnabas, you can, on the pages of Acts, you can just feel the wonder and the excitement and the triumph of the gospel. You just feel it. These guys are fired up. James, brilliant. His letter later on too, it is profound, challenging, and full of grace and truth. These are great, great words. And like Sam said, it's not just a history. It's not just for us to read, and isn't that great? That's amazing. And they really tackled that problem. They did it. Way to go, guys. It's not just a story for us to read. It is in the sacred Word of God. And I want us to gaze into the mirror of the sacred Word of God. I want us to let it teach us and convince us and remind us, because it's our story too, the Acts of the Apostles that began, and it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit that began, and the Acts of the Holy Spirit that continues. And what then can we be reminded of as we look at this? Be reminded of, and then be transformed by. Take a risk and be challenged and encouraged as we gaze into the mirror of God's word and let it reflect back on us. What have we forgotten in the midst of controversy and confusion and troubling times and messages? This is a hard time in our culture. Me scary. I got a lot of kids, and it can be scary. Yet, it's not just that we're no longer a Christian nation, and we're on the margins. It's becoming an anti-gospel nation. It's troubling, and these men faced a troubling time. Confusion, controversy, arguing, debate, a long debate. I like that. That's how Luke says it. They debated a long time. Thank you, Luke. Again, reminds us these are humans. They didn't get it all worked out in 5 minutes. And so I want us to be reminded through these men. Like Peter, where have we already been Open Door Fellowship? What have we already experienced? What stories do we need to tell from our history? Who do you need to find in this room to tell you about the days of hand in hand? When a group of young people saw the broken, hurting, and messy of the world and wanted them to know the gospel. It happened. They sit among us. They can tell us our story, just like Peter reminded his people. We need to be reminded of what it was like at the beginning when we wanted so desperately to make space for people to be known and loved and trusted. Who do you need to talk to? Whose stories do you need to hear? We need to remember that it is a gospel, the message by faith through grace, which can seem kind of funny here when we think about it, because we make a big deal about grace here and faith or trust, environments of grace, relationships of trust, sort of like our thing. But I think we need to be reminded sometimes of what does it really mean. I feel like James has been doing that. Every time he's up here, I hear him reminding us. What does the gospel of grace mean? What does it look like? How does it transform us? What does it look like to live in faith and trust? I think we need to be reminded. To be reminded. An interesting thing has happened to me. Because I was on staff here for 7 years, I got fired because I wouldn't keep my office clean. Just kidding. I think there's somebody who probably wanted to fire me because I really did have a messy office. And then God changed my life and kind of turned our family upside down and inside out and took me out of kind of this living, working, raising kids here in this place. Took me out. I work at a Christian school. And then I'm also taking classes at a seminary. And one of the most profound and interesting things that's happened to me is I find myself being reminded of the message of the gospel of grace. I forgot. I've been here 13 years, and I forgot what it feels like to live under the crushing weight of the law. And now people I work with and go to school with, I grieve. I'm reminded. They're tired. And I look at them and I pray that God will give me space to give them the message of the gospel of grace through faith. It is a crushing weight to have to live under the fear that someday I'll miss an opportunity and I'll regret because I've wasted my little time on earth and I'll get to eternity and God will say, well, what have you been doing all this time? I think that you watch too much Netflix. And you missed some opportunities. I can't. That is a crushing weight. I can't live so afraid I'll miss it. Can I live instead with my hands and heart and eyes and ears open, saying, Holy Spirit, you're among us. Show me, tell me, I'm dependent on you because in my humanness, I'll miss it. It's a different way to live. Do we need to be reminded? And sometimes We need to be reminded of the message of the gospel of grace, because what we grow in different. Or even what's interesting to me after being here for so long is I find myself really clever at self-deception. And boy, can I use the right language and the right vocabulary of faith and grace, and all the time I am working my tail off. If faith pleases God, I will work my tail off and faith myself up. I find myself needing to be reminded often of my dependence on the Holy Spirit. Because even in a place where we speak often of the message of grace and a life of trust, we're clever. Something woven into our humanity. We like the feeling of working really hard. And if I am not reminded, I work really hard and I forget. I was just telling my friend Shannon yesterday, I just really want to be perfect. I just want to try harder to be perfect. What? And she just laughed at me. Which is really what I needed. And then remind me of the message of the gospel of grace. And why would you need Jesus? If you could work so hard, why would you need Jesus? I need to be reminded. And now, Paul and Barnabas. This to me is something I forget and need to be reminded of. It is why I like to hang out, well, I love to hang out with my brother and his wife, David and Bonnie. Miss them terribly. But they live their lives in this way, like, we'll be just talking, making dinner, chasing children, whatever, and they'll be talking about their life, and they're like, yeah, we stopped at Sprouts, and we started talking to this lady, and she's telling us about just her life and just really struggling, and so we started sharing with her about the Lord, and then she prayed and accepted the Lord, and what? Like, what? Like, what? That stuff happens? Like, in the grocery store? And I think it's again, like, we can get in this life and the busyness, and we forget the present wonder and triumph and power of the gospel. It is great to make friends with an evangelist. First of all, it's a little scary. They might take you and out to evangelize. And it feels a little scary, but we need their voice. We need the reminder that in the grocery store, a lost person was found. A broken person found the Holy Spirit, the healing of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, through the message of the gospel. Talk to Mike. He gets to go and hang out with guys in prison that they're meeting the Lord. Talk to Mike. Somebody said, talk to Teresa Pinkerton. She's that same way of life of she brings the gospel message at the right time, and people are freed. We need to be reminded, not just that, but we need to be reminded of our own stories, our own stories. If you were to look around in here and you were to see people you know, and do you know a story from their life when they have encountered the wonder and the triumph and the power of the gospel? Do you know? What if we, I was thinking, there's that phrase, don't ask, don't tell. What if we asked and told? Ask and tell. Ask and tell. What if that's what we did? Because we like this group of people, need the reminder of the present power and wonder and triumph of the gospel in our lives. I need to be reminded. You need to be reminded. My marriage was broken, and now it is healed. That is the triumph and wonder of the gospel. I live with pain. It doesn't go away. And God meets me profoundly and powerfully in my pain. That is the wonder and the power and the triumph of the gospel. Ask and tell. Ask and tell. When was the last time you can remember encountering the wonder and the triumph and the presence of the gospel? Ask and tell. That's like my favorite part. And like James, we need the reminder. This has always been his plan. This has always been his plan. The gospel didn't start in Matthew. It didn't start in Acts. The gospel started at the beginning. That's good news. The good news is God thought it was worth it. He looked out across time. He saw all that it would cost him. And he still did it. He still made us. That's good news. And that's the beginning. It's always been there. And it's his plan. It's his message. It's his mission. We don't have to figure it out. We need to join him. He invites us to participate in his miraculous works. That is shocking. I know us. I know me. It is shocking to me that he keeps asking us to join him, to partner with him, to be among. He asks us to be among. It's profound and powerful. And we join him in this, and we are invited to participate in this mission that's began before the dawn of time. Because Jesus really is, he really is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And there really is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It's really true. And God really is willing that none should perish. It's his plan. He's really willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. These are the words from of old, is how James put it. These are the words from of old. It is his plan, and it is his mission. Until, back to our future, until we really will be here. This is where we're going. There really will be a great multitude that no one can number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels will be singing, standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they'll fall on their faces before the throne and worship the Lord, and we will say with them, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and power and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen."
Morning, Open Door. Hey, guys, guys only. There is a men's breakfast coming up a week from yesterday morning. So this coming Saturday is men's breakfast out at North Mountain Park. What time is it? Does it say 8:00? Out there, there's a Yavapai Ramada is where it's going to be, but today's the day to sign up and pay. It's a prepay kind of deal. So they can take card, check, cash, whatever out there at the table. But John Rhodes and some other guys will be out there signing up for men's breakfast. So go out there, connect in relationship with some other men out in North Mountain. I keep wanting to say Mountain Meadows. So, men's breakfast. And then, just a week from this coming Wednesday, Open Door, all of us going and hanging out at Washington Park Pool. Bring your chairs, bring something to eat, hang out in the shade in the evening, pool party and picnic, hanging out poolside. So join us out there, Washington Park Pool. You can sign up and pay today, or you can pay at the pool, right, Shannon? Yep, $2 per person. So pool party coming up a week from Wednesday. If you've got that picture, you got a picture right now in your head of all of us hanging out poolside? Well, now picture all of us, everyone in Open Door up in the mountains, coming up, fellowship weekend. I want you to just hold this day. I'm going to keep telling you about this date, September 27th. This is something we're going to begin doing every year, where there's no services here on that Sunday morning, but we're going to go away. This year, it's a day trip. Calling it still fellowship weekend, but it's on the Sunday, September 27th. We're going to go up and all day together, be together in worship and food and play, laughter, teaching from around 11 a.m. to 4 p.m., and we'll all get up there before that. So September 27th, it's going to cost $5 per person, and that covers the food at brunch and some other things going on through the day, $20 max per family, no matter how many kids you got. So fellowship weekend, September 27th, hang on to that date.